Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia, on this fifth Sunday of Easter. We're so glad that all of you were able to join us as we have gathered here for the worship of God this morning in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in the service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you are a guest, a visitor among us, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following worship today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the opening litany for Mother's Day? Holy God, on this day we praise you as we do every day. May we comfort those who mourn their mothers on this day.
May we offer our support to those whose mothers are not present.
Guide us in our love for one another.
May we seek justice for those who have been abused and harmed by those who are supposed to be protected.
Loving God who cares deeply for us all. On this Mother's Day, may we give thanks for mothers in the world.
We do your work of justice. You love us as you have first loved us. And you challenge us to live in righteousness and peace.
Let us all pray together. Loving God, who like a mother knows us intimately, loves us unconditionally, gives us strength, teaches us the way we should go, and comforts us in times of need, we praise you, our source and sustainer of life. As we worship you, may we be reminded that we are a part of your family. Welcome to your table from wherever we've been. For like a good parent, you love us, and there is nothing that we can do that would make you love us any less. May we praise you for this great love. Amen.
join me as we affirm our faith together? We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord.
How are y'all doing? Okay, I've got a question. There's an old saying, it's been around for a long time, people use it often, that says, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Have you ever heard this saying? Have you ever heard this saying, Madeline? Yeah. And what does it mean? What are they trying to say when people say this? Yeah, you know? Yeah, it's usually used when someone is talking about someone's child, and they say, oh, that thing that that child did is just like their mother or their father, okay? Because they say the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And you know, there's a lot of things that probably you do that are mannerisms or sayings like your mother or like your father that you've picked up and you don't even know it. So like for me, when someone's hair is all messy, I will say, boy, that person's hair is all wonkadonk, okay? Now, I don't know anybody else who says that except my mama. That's right, and that's probably where I got it, okay? Or I remember my grandfather, when he would pour a cup of coffee, if it was particularly strong, he would say, this could stop a rhino, okay? Now again, I don't know if anybody else says that, but you know who says it now? I will say that sometimes. Or my mother had the habit of when we would go on long trips, she would go through the house and she would clean the entire house. She would even wash all the sheets and make sure that everything was clean because when she got back from the long trip, she wanted the house to be in order. So you know who does that sometimes? I do. I go through the house and I make sure everything's clean before we leave on a long trip. I would even ask my mother, Mom, nobody's going to be here to see it. So why does it matter? It's like, the only time someone would ever see it is if someone broke in. And my mother's response was, well, that burglar will know that we are people who care about our house. Okay? What she would say. Or, again, when we would go on a long trip, my father would make a habit of the night before to go and fill up the car because he didn't want to stop on the way out of house or out of town. And you know who does it now? I will do that because they are things that I've picked up from my mom and from my dad. And I'm sure there's tons of mannerisms that I do that are like them. Yeah, we should do that. But today, Dr. Finley is going to read a story about Jesus and Jesus' followers, and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, what is God like?" And Jesus says, "Listen, you should know what God's like, because if you've seen me, guess who else you've seen? You've seen God." And then his followers say, "Well, Jesus, what are the things that we should do if we're following God?" And so Jesus says, "Listen, if you have watched at all what I do, you have seen the things that God is about." So Jesus says, "Listen, if you have seen me treat people nicely, or people who usually are made fun of, then you've seen something that God is about." Or Jesus says, "You know, if you've seen me give people some food who didn't have any, then you've seen something God's about." Or if you've seen Jesus heal someone and bring life to them, then you've seen something God is about. And then he tells his disciples, "Listen, if you've watched me do that, then you should be about the same thing, because those are the things that God is about." In some ways, Jesus was saying, "Listen, the apple has not fallen too far from the tree, because when you've seen me, you've seen the things that God is about." And then he tells them, "Those are the things that you should be about. If there's someone that's being made fun of, then you should love them. If there's someone who needs you to love them, then you should love them. If there's someone who is in need, then you should give." And so Jesus gives us an example of what it is that God is about. And he tells his followers in this story, "That's what you need to be about." And then tells us, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, those are the things that we should be about too. So today, if you ever hear that phrase, think about the fact that Jesus tells his disciples, "Listen, you know the source and you know the tree, so be one of those apples that doesn't fall too far from the tree. And do the things that God is about." Can we pray together? All right, let's pray. God, we pray today that when we see the life of Jesus and see the things that he does, that we will remember that we should be people who do the same. Amen.
First lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning with this verse 55. It tells the story of the stoning of the first Christian martyr, whose name was Stephen. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep."
The second lesson comes from 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting with verse 2 and ending in verse 10. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tested that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into spiritual houses, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you, then, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and the stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here ends the second reading.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to John, chapter 14, and beginning to read with the first verse. Words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the written word of the Lord. Several years ago now, it was reported with good authority that there was a great deal of embarrassment taking place in Washington, D.C. No, it had nothing to do with a controversial new president, nor with the national debt, nor with balancing the federal budget, nor with the frustrations of congressional gridlock. Rather, a search was underway for the cornerstone of the U.S. Capitol building. And none of the historians and researchers and excavators could find it. For years and years, everyone assumed that it was right there. Published reports of George Washington's presence at a Cornerstone Lane ceremony had led historians years before to install a plaque at one particular site. It still reads, Beneath this tablet is the original cornerstone for this building. All that the archaeologists thought they would have to do was to simply dig beneath centuries of debris and building modifications to find the precious rock, perhaps loaded with a time capsule full of ancient artifacts. But no such luck. After years of searching with the most sophisticated scientific instruments available, there was no cornerstone to be found. In the New Testament letter attributed to Simon Peter, the writer has been speaking to first century Christians about the kind of holiness which comes through a union with Jesus Christ. So the theme here in our epistle lesson for today has to do with holy living. And Simon Peter suggests that it is achieved by living in relationship to Jesus Christ. To make his point, Peter employs a metaphor drawn from the Hebrew Bible, that of the rejected stone. The prophet Isaiah had spoken of the Lord as a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to Israel. Psalm 118 affirmed that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. From our reading of the New Testament, we know that this was, in fact, a theme which Jesus applied to himself. Just after the cleansing of the temple, for example, as the religious leaders were objecting so strongly to his authority to stop the flow of animals to the altar for sacrifice, Jesus pointed out that he did not fit their concept of temple worship. He said that he was a stone rejected by the builders of the temple. Jesus did not fit their plans. In doing so, both Jesus and later Simon Peter would draw upon a tradition, or you might even call it a legend, in Israel, which was well known to practically everyone living in the first century. And that story was this. When the Temple of Solomon was in the construction phase, all of the stones sent up from the quarry below were practically of the same size and shape. But one day, a stone was found to be different from all the rest. And the builders said, "Well, there's no place for this stone. There must be some mistake." And so they took it and over to the edge of the cliff and they rolled it over the side. And it tumbled back down into the Kidron Valley below the temple area. Solomon's temple was 7 years in the making. And as the years finally passed, the workers were ready for the chief cornerstone. And so they sent down the order for it. And they were told, "Well, you must have it up there already. We sent that to you a long time ago." They looked and looked and looked, but their search proved fruitless. And then one of the older workmen said, "Now, wait a minute. I remember now, there was a stone different from all the rest of them. We thought there was no place for it, and so we just tumbled it down into the valley below." As the story tells it, they went down into the valley of Kidron, and there they found the stone, now covered over by lichens and debris, the very stone which the builders had turned aside. They had to hoist it back up to the top of the cliff, and then back to the platform, and they put it into place. But when they did, it fit perfectly, perfectly. The stone which the builders had rejected had become the headstone of the corner. Now, what you need to understand is that every Palestinian alive in the first century more than likely would have known that story and would have understood what Simon Peter was talking about when he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Jesus was God's anointed one, Messiah. And yet he was rejected and crucified on the cross. Our God has raised him from the dead and in resurrection made him to be the chief cornerstone of the new temple which God is building. You see, Simon Peter seized upon this image to say that Jesus Christ was a living stone, discarded by many of the people, but to God he was chosen and precious. Christians, as the children of God, were as other stones. What God is desiring to do is to place them into a spiritual house, a new temple, which is being built as a dwelling place for God. All of us call that the church. In this new temple, Christian believers become a new priesthood. And that is why it should come as no surprise to you that to find out that this passage is a very basic text for what we Baptists understand to be the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, believe it or not, is a priest. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the veil in the temple has been torn in two, and we have access, every one of us, to the holy. We do not any longer require a priest because Jesus has become himself our high priest. Every believer in Jesus Christ is his or her own priest before God, but also has the responsibility to be a priest to others and to render service to God. We in the church, or to intercede for each other and to minister to each other and to offer our spiritual sacrifices. Now, when Simon Peter wrote these words, the temple, of course, was still standing in Jerusalem. The priests inside were still going about their task of sacrificing animals just as the worship required. But there was this growing feeling on the part of Jewish Christian believers that this whole process was becoming somewhat meaningless for them in light of what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross. The sacrifice once and for all had been offered. And now a new temple was being built right before their very eyes, a house made of individual stones framed together with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And the whole point of it all is that those disciples called by his name are to live out their lives in union with him. Callum McLeod passes along one of Anthony DeMello's wisdom stories, in which a priest announced that Jesus Christ himself was coming to church on the following Sunday morning. People turned out in large numbers to see Jesus, as you can well imagine. And everyone expected Jesus to preach, but Jesus only smiled when he was introduced and said hello. Everyone offered Jesus hospitality for the night, especially the priest. But he refused politely, saying that he would spend the night in church. How fitting, everyone thought. But then Jesus slipped away early the next morning before the church doors were opened, when to their horror, the priest and the people found that their church had been vandalized overnight. Scribbled everywhere on the walls was a word, beware. No part of the church was spared. The doors and the windows and the pillars, the chancel, the communion table, even the Bible on the lectern, all with that one word written on them. Beware, beware, beware. Now this was shocking to the people, irritating and confusing. Perhaps not too much to say, even terrifying to them. What were they supposed to beware of? Well, it didn't say. Their first impulse was to wipe out every trace of this defilement, this sacrilege, but they were restrained from doing so only by the thought that it was Jesus Christ himself who had done the deed. Over time, that mysterious word, beware, began to work in the minds of the people each time they came to church. They began to beware of the scriptures so that they were able to profit from God's word without falling into bigotry. They began to beware of the sacrament so that they were sanctified without becoming superstitious. The priest began to beware of his power over the people, so he was able to be a pastor to them without controlling them. And everyone began to beware of a religion that leads the unwary to a kind of self-righteousness. They became law-abiding and yet compassionate to the weak. They began to beware of prayer so it no longer stopped them from becoming self-reliant. They even began to beware of their notions of God so they were able to recognize God outside of the narrow confines of their church. They learned to beware. MacLeod says, "It's not in the powerful, in the mainstream, in the prevailing culture, but it's through the ways that we perhaps least expect that God comes to us. Indeed, through that which the world would reject, that is where the gospel lies." And perhaps we should not be surprised. Isn't that at the heart of the very gospel that we come to live into and to proclaim? That the last shall be first. That to save your life, first of all, you have to lose your life. That the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And isn't that just played out in the very story of the life and ministry of Jesus himself? For after teaching his disciples, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth to be rejected by those who knew him. So friends, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, but stop looking for it in the places you expect to find it. Instead, break out the shovels and the backhoes, call in the earth movers and the excavators, dig thoroughly, and find the cornerstone which offers new identity and new life to all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Enable us to welcome him with joy and to fit us together in the church so that we may honor you gladly by our lives. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God's Son, Jesus Christ, taught us to pray like little children and promised us that whatever we would ask in His name would be granted to us. Let us ask our God this morning to guide us by the Holy Spirit that our prayers today would serve God's will and show God's steadfast love for all the world. Let us pray together silently now to our God, and then offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this world, our great home, for its vastness and its riches, and for the many forms of life upon it. We praise you for the earth below, the sky above, and the driving clouds by day and the constellations at night. We praise you for the salt sea and the tidal creeks, for the everlasting hills, for the trees and the grass under our feet. Grant us, O God, 5 senses alive to all of these mercies, as well as a heart wide open to all of this joy and beauty, knowing as we do that the whole world is alive with the glory of our God. Lord, in your mercy. O loving God, beyond all of this, you have made of one blood all the nations to dwell on the face of the earth, and you have revealed your will for all persons by your Son, the Prince of Peace. Give to us all, we pray, enough understanding and love that we would regard all persons as our brothers and sisters, and to share with them the heritage we have received from you. Turn all persons to you, that by following Jesus Christ through repentance and trust, they might be united in the one household of faith. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Lord, this morning we reflect on the gift of grace which brought us from our parents' love into this world. Help us today to remember the blessing of mothers and of fathers, and to realize again that we are all your children. Help us to love so that we can learn to love our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, let there be laughter as we enjoy each other on this earth and as we serve you gladly in your kingdom. And hear us today as we pray, using the words that Jesus taught his disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you.
We give in grateful thanksgiving for all God has given us. In the upside-down world of Jesus, where what is rejected becomes useful, we measure wealth not by what we have, but by what we can give away. So let us give away generously, giving in this offering in hope. Hope that it will be used to bless God's church in this place, to bless all people, and to bless the world.
Thank you.
Let us all pray. Christ, our foundation, take our offerings, and may they be used to glorify your kingdom. Remind us that we are an active part of that kingdom. Call it to be living stones, telling of the mighty acts of Christ, who called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light that we walk in. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with His church, which meets in this place. As we sing this great hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Each Sunday, it is our privilege at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as guests, and today is no exception. We have new friends from Plymouth, Minnesota, from Sumter, South Carolina, and Richmond Hill, Georgia, and perhaps others from right here in our own city of Savannah. Thank you for sharing the last hour with us, and do give our people an opportunity to greet you in the name of Christ following the service. They would like very much to do that. Quickly, by way of announcement, some of you know that beginning at 12 noon, well, it's already started now, we're on the back on the radio again on
WRUU FM 107.5 here in Savannah. You can listen to not today's worship service, but the one 2 weeks ago. We're on 2 week delay. We thank our friends at that radio station for making this available to us. So you can listen to worship from 2 weeks ago on your way home. And we hope you'll share that information with others. Also, our final Wednesday night gathering of the spring semester takes place this week with our First Baptist Church block party out in the courtyard and in the one block of West McDonough Street, which will be closed. There will be barbecue prepared by Brian Graves. There will be inflatables and other games for children and fellowship for all ages. We hope that you will join us for that evening, which begins at 5 o'clock, as we celebrate the completion of yet another school year. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and the grandmothers here this morning. I hope that you have, in every way, a splendid day. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir? Let us pray. Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So, be swift to love, and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you, now and forever. Amen.